Good evening.
Good evening.
I almost feel like telling you people in the back. Because this is for you. You need this. You're not gonna move, are you? Well, I just not come down here before, so. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abideth these three. You know what they are? Faith, hope, charity, or love. Yeah. How many times have we seen that verse? How many times have we gone over that verse? How many times have I preached the things in that verse, and yet I still haven't got my head all the way around? Still haven't got it fully in my heart like I need to have. But I've learned some things about these three things that I want to share with you. I think it's blessed me, and I hope it'll bless you as well. Faith, hope, and love. What are these three principles? What are these three qualities? What are these three activities that determine for God the health of a Christian or the health of a congregation? Let's look at faith. What does faith do for us? Well, what I've discovered is faith is how we see what is invisible. If you have no faith, you don't see what is not of this world. If you have faith, then what is not of this world is still real to you. And therefore it matters to you. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 and following. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ the slander that is heaped upon him because of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And Egypt was a very rich nation. For he looked to the reward. He didn't look at empty hands. He didn't look at a tarnished crown. He looked past that. He looked not at what was. He did not look at what was before him. He looked at what was coming. What was on the way. How did he do it? By faith. By faith he forsook Egypt. Turned his back on Egypt, not fearing the wrath of Pharaoh. Well, that's interesting, because who has the power of life and death over you in Egypt? With a word, with a wave of the hand, and you're dead. Also, with a word, you can be exalted to the number two position in the country, like Joseph was. That's a big deal, facing that kind of power, that kind of government power. Not to mention the army at Pharaoh's disposal. It meant nothing to Moses. He rejected the whole ball of wax, rejected the whole thing, because he was seeing something by faith. By faith, he was able to turn his back on all the treasuries of Egypt. And have you heard about all these pharaohs whose bodies have been found, their tombs being opened? And if they manage to get a hold of these tombs before grave robbers get in there, the wealth that's in those tombs, Egypt is so wealthy that they're able to bury a pharaoh's pile of gold with him. And now we get to see that. That's a huge amount of wealth. Moses said, it means nothing to me. That's a big deal. God says, get out. Get Israel out of here. Pharaoh says, you better not. Moses says, we're going. And away they went. How? Well, let's look at it. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. Moses had to endure. We think of Moses, I mean, he's the man in Egypt. He's the one running the show in Egypt. He is the one who is calling the shots in Egypt. Pharaoh isn't. Moses is. No. Pharaoh, being a meek man and not thinking he can handle the job anyway, only his God is the one telling him, I'll be with your mouth. I've got Aaron for you. You'll be able to get this done. Now get over there and get it done. This is what Moses had going. The promise of God. And then those signs on Mount Sinai. You know, a hand going leprous, a stick turning into a snake. Really just the word of God. But it was enough. He took God at His word. He went into Egypt. And he indeed was the man of the hour. The whole time. Longer than an hour. But ever how long it took. Moses was the man. But he had to get through it every day. He had to get up and steel himself and set himself. Gird himself. Grab that staff. And tell Aaron, let's go. Let's go have that audience with Pharaoh. And don't you know how Satan was trying to undermine Moses? Get him to doubt. Get him to fear. Get him to think this isn't going to work. And yet every day, every time Pharaoh's confronted with a plague, every time Moses brings it, every time Moses asks God for relief and relief comes, every time. So that you see Moses getting stronger and stronger before Pharaoh until finally He sees himself fully and equal to Pharaoh. And that last, he's after the darkness, he begs Moses for relief and he gets some relief, and then he gets worse than ever, Pharaoh does. And Moses is angry with him. Moses isn't afraid anymore. He endured. And Moses tells him, you really are going to bring the death of the firstborn on your people. You really are going to do that. Do you not know still what you're dealing with? And he pronounces the plague. What God told him to say. Don't know if Aaron's saying much at that point. Because Moses is the one that just so upset. And then the time comes to leave. And Moses tells the people, let's go. Well, we still got that army. We got a bunch of stuff from the Egyptians, but they still got stuff too. And we sure we want to do this. You know, the children of Israel constantly thought about going back to Egypt. That was constantly on their mind, getting back to Egypt. So they're... they are able to accomplish big things like going through the parted Red Sea, keeping the Passover, things like that. They're able to do that, but still in the back of their minds, Satan keeps picking at them. You know it was better in Egypt. You know they're coming back for you. Eventually they're going to find you. You know you're not going to be able to survive out here. You know that's the... And so they're constantly upset. Easily upset. Moses, though, by faith, not fearing the wrath, he didn't care how angry the king gets. He knows God. He knows God. He has taken God at His word, and God has come through for him. So he what? He endures. As though he could see God himself the whole time. It's as though he can see God with his own eyes. That's a lot of faith, you know. But if you take God at His word and you act on that trust, it doesn't take long before you and God get close. You know who He is. You know Him more and more. Better and better. Until God does walk with you daily. And He is your closest companion. Now, how do you get there? By faith. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Trusting that word from God so that nothing else matters but what God tells you. Every day you live your life. And every day you and God get closer and closer and closer. Till the fact that you cannot actually see God with your naked eye is just not a problem. It just doesn't bother you a bit because you know it. So well. You don't have to see. Faith is how we see the invisible. Hope is how we anchor to the heavenlies. The heavenlies are the places of the realm of the spirit. It's non-material. It's a reality that is non-material. It's a reality that is eternal. It's not bound by time or space. The heavenlies is where God is. The heavenlies is where the angels are. Heavenlies is also the realm of Satan and his angels, demons, and spirits. That's the heavenlies. The heavenlies is where our home is going to be. When God gets everything cleaned up, worked out, and taken care of. And that day is coming. Hope in our God and in what He'll do for us, according to His promises, keeps us anchored in the heavens. So that this realm, this world, this dimension of existence never means too much to us. Hebrews 6, verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence, that's where God is, behind the veil. The veil is the realm of the flesh. The veil is the realm of the material. The veil is what our eyes are able to see. But there is a reality beyond the veil, past the veil. That reality is the area of the heavens. That reality is where God really is, where He actually exists, and His angels praise Him around His throne. Hope in God that He allows us through Jesus anchors us to that realm. So that going back to faith, even though it is unseen by us, we know it's real, and we are secure in what God promises us past the veil. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever. Hebrews 6:19-20. Let me speak to you about this a little bit. Can't see God. Can't see the Holy Spirit. But as the text says, but we see Jesus. Now, what does that mean? We see Jesus. Well, Jesus came in the flesh. Jesus came here and lived here. Some 32 years. Jesus had a mother. And Joseph as a stepfather, foster father. Jesus had friends. Jesus ate with those friends. He traveled with those friends. They laughed together. They cried together. They hurt together. Jesus' reality is something that just only the biggest of fools would deny. And there are intellectuals who think they're that big. And they want to say there's no real evidence for Jesus. Of course there is. And it's solid. And it's sure evidence that Jesus was a man who existed in this world. But was there more to him than that? Well, by all means, yes. He was God in the flesh. So if you have Jesus here, whom men have seen and men have talked about and recorded, not just in Scripture. If you have that kind of a man who promises, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Right. Now look. This is what the Hebrews writer is talking about. This hope we have. Hope of eternal life. Through Jesus. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. In other words, it's locked in and it don't move. I don't know if any of you have a boat, or I used to have a boat. You put that anchor out. And why do you have the anchor out? So your boat won't go anywhere else. It's supposed to be just right there, in spite of the currents, in spite of that moving water, in spite of the sharks bumping up against it. Well, maybe they're bumping, maybe they're not. But in spite of all that, you got your anchor that keeps the boat steady. Unless the anchor can't lock in on something. Then if the current is strong enough, the anchor doesn't do much good. Maybe it's too light for the responsibility. Maybe the ground is just too... Just not steady enough. Just not strong enough. There's no shelf for it to lock. I used to know the word. Silty. It's too silty. Thank you. Yes. Too silty. So all the anchor does is grab silt. Yeah. Is your boat going to stay where it's supposed to? No. No, it won't. The anchor has to lock. Where you put it has to be a sure spot. And then it has to be steadfast. So not only is it locked in, but it doesn't move. So if you've got your anchor there, you're not going anywhere. You're going to be safe and secure. You're going to know where you are at all times. and no surprises. When you're in a boat, surprises may not necessarily be a good thing. But when you've got a good anchor and a good place to put it, you're going to be all right. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, who has now become our high priest forever. Now, we can't see Jesus today, but do we have to? I mean, your boat is stationary. It's not going anywhere. You can't see your anchor that you dropped into the water. You sure it's still there? Oh, yeah. I know I'm right where I'm supposed to be, because ever since I dropped that anchor, I haven't moved. Everything is just like it's supposed to be. Well, that's our Lord Jesus. Hope in what He offers us. Again, John 14. Keeps us secure to the heavenlies, where Jesus is, where we can count on a home with Him when the time comes. And one more. Faith is how we see the invisible. Hope is how we are anchored to the heavenlies. Love is how we are. How do I even talk about this? Love is how we are filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 3, verse 14 to following. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. There's that faith again. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, which is really beyond knowledge. But you can know it. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is the biggest of it all. It is love. But it's a love that the world doesn't know. And according to its own principles, cannot know. It will forever be ignorant of it. But we can know it. We can know this thing the Bible calls love. You start at the cross. You start with the Old Testament prophecies that carry you through God's plan for your redemption from sin, from death, hell, and the grave. God redeeming you from that, bringing you to Himself, because He loved you. Christ coming, showing that love, the love of God, not His own love. You're seeing the Father's love in Jesus. And in learning that love, you truly do become a child of God. You love like your Father, which is the whole point. What does that mean? It means loving without strings attached. You love without any looking for anything in return. It means loving to do people good no matter what they do to you. Let me repeat that. Loving someone to do them good no matter what they do to you. It's a pure love. There's no ulterior motives, no fleshly desires connected to it. It is all about the focus, which is on the one to be loved,
What does that person need? What do they need? How can I help? What do I do to lift them up and not tear them down? Self gets us pushed as far out of the way as possible. And it becomes all about the one to be loved. Ever how far you're willing to go with that depends on how much you know this love of God. On Sunday morning we talk about the treasures of Ephesians, and we talk about the purpose of Christ and what He's all about, and it's the oneness. It's bringing everything back into the oneness, back into the harmony that God originally planned. And it's a matter of doing what it takes to get us all back together. And of course, this love is central to that. But to love, you have to die with Christ. To love, you've got to get self out of the way, so that God then can show His affection, His concern through you. And so it's all about then helping the one that's the focus of your love, helping that individual come to God, to be one with God, so that he's or she is once more in harmony with the purpose of God and the point of why everything is. And I've gone through all this before. Let me quickly do it again. The reason everything is because of love. God is love. That's whom He defines Himself as to us. His love for Jesus is what made everything in heaven and on earth, both in the material realm and in the spiritual realm. It's all for Jesus because the Father loves Jesus. We are made as a response to the love and also as a reflection of the love that God shares with Jesus. But when we choose not to love, then the purpose is lost, the creation is degraded, and God gets frustrated with us because we're not acting according to why we're here. We have to be bought back out of that thinking so that once again the love is everything to us. Not love as we determine it, but love as God shows it. Which again starts at the cross and takes us all the way into heavenly glory, which we get to share in, not because we get to be so good, not because we loved Him, but because He loved us. And we are only and always about reflecting that love. That's why we eat up 1 Corinthians 13. The description of that love is the description of divine love, which is supposed to be what the church is all about as we come together in one body. So that if the love is seen anywhere, it will be seen in the Lord's church. And what is that supposed to be doing? What is that all about? Since there's one church, then it's all about the oneness, the unity of bringing the creation together in Christ. And so, that He, God, would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, God would grant you to be strengthened with might. I mean, this is an aspect of power, spiritual power. Strengthened with might through His Spirit in you, in your inner man. We talk about what the Spirit
does for us. We talked about it, the connection to all this this morning. Well, here is a connection that cannot be ignored. Well, the love of God is put into our hearts by the Spirit. Romans 5. Well, right here. That you may be strengthened with might through God's Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded... There it is. You know the anchor? Sure and steadfast. Well, what is this? Rooted and grounded. Same principle. Sure and steadfast, rooted and grounded. Same thing. Because of our hope, we can be rooted and grounded in divine love. And may be able to comprehend what is beyond knowledge. Why is that? Well, among other reasons, the world doesn't have any use for it. The world is all about self. And any love that's going to deny self is a love not worth having. It's foolishness. It's absurd. It is rejected. Of course, that kind of thinking is what sends you to hell. It is what cuts you off from all the blessings that God would have for you because you exist. World's thinking doesn't help. No good. But that you may be able to comprehend with everybody else, every other one in the church, all other Christians, all the saints, how wide, how long, how deep, how high, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Okay, there it is. Faith is how we see the invisible. Hope is what anchors us to the heavenlies. Love is what enables us to be filled with all the fullness of God. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is, obviously, love. I want to close with this one. Ephesians 3, 20, 21. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think or imagine, according to the power that works in us. There's that again. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. And the church says, Amen.
Do you have a little better handle on these three things now? Do you see them a little more clearly? Do they matter to you a little more than they did? Now abide, now remains, not the spiritual gifts, not the speaking in tongues, not miraculous healing, not even prophecy. There now remains just what we saw. Faith, hope, and love. These three. And the greatest of these is what helps us be filled with all the fullness of God Himself. Did you know you had that promise? Did you know you had that ability? Let's take it to heart. Let's live this week according to these promises. If you need to respond to our Lord's invitation for the forgiveness of sins, please come now while we stand and sing.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me.